The verses that our songbooks have for the second coming of Christ, it was only a few verses, and it was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But then, as I looked at it, I was amazed that there are so many great passages on the return of Christ that we could have mixed in several more verses in there and really had more of a, how would we say, a heart affecting verses from there in the place. So we're going to look at comfort afterwards because it keeps saying comfort one another with these words. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm also going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. Because, you know, the gospel in Matthew says the Lord comes at an hour which you think not, that his coming is a thief in the night. Mark, Luke, you get into the writings of Paul, and he says several places Jesus' return will be like a thief in the night. And then you read Peter, and Peter's saying the same thing. That phrase appears over and over again, like a thief in the night. And so after we read the passage here in Thessalonians, I'm going to read the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. Of course, you can turn there as well. It'll be 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But for right now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. And for all the people that keep looking for signs, and, you know, the volcano going off at the Canary Islands or the tsunami over here, you know, these things have always been. And we've suffered through much worse in our history than things we've been facing about that gets all these people on the church TVs and religious radio telling others it's the end of the age and so on like that. And when Jesus comes, it will be with none of those things going on, basically. It'll be with people saying peace and safety, marrying and giving in marriage, business as usual. And so aren't you glad today's one of those days? Because it could be today. Somebody said, well, isn't it going to be Monday morning? And I said, what do you mean Monday morning? They said, Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not. I know I don't, and most of the people I work with, none of us think on Monday morning. So, in such an hour as you think not. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Remember, men put in these chapter divisions and the verse number way back a few hundred years ago, but they weren't originally there. So the end of chapter 4 about the second coming of Christ is actually connected with the beginning of chapter 5. And it's continuing to tell us about the return of our Lord Jesus. But let's read once again chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now I want to read on 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up about verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found and found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for its great consistency, that though you used several different men to write the scriptures and told them what to write, not one time do they contradict each other. Never do they disagree. And we often see many times the same phrase over and over. And one of those phrases has to do with your return as a thief in the night. It's like that little program used to say, when you least expect it, you're elected. It's your lucky day. Smile. Here comes Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And so it'll be in hours we think not or imagine not. But there is a hint here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4 that just before the return of Christ, his people will know something is up. That verse tells us that we may not be taken by surprise so much as that, we'll talk about it later when we get to that place. Christ created the universe out of nothing. It displayed his great power, his great majesty, his infinite beauty, his supreme glory, his awesome power. When you consider that just in our own galaxy, we have stars that we could fit 93 million of our suns into. The bright star that you see at night, we call Sirius. It actually was called Nasirius, which means the bright coming prince. And no wonder Christ was from Nazareth, which was named after that star. But nevertheless, the thing is that 93 million of our suns can fit inside that one star. And it's not the biggest star in our galaxy. We have Arcturus and others that are so huge and vast that you can fit thousands of Siriuses inside of that star. And that's all its glory and its power. You know, it's amazing that the number one element in space is ether. It's like a helium. It's like a flammable gas. And yet amidst all these stars, everything still holds together. You know, I've told you before that if we were to take the space that exists between molecules that from the Earth and just let everything clump together, it would be about the size of a basketball, a little bit bigger than a basketball. And that we've talked about the neutrinos that billions pass through our body every second and yet never touch a blood cell, never touch bone, never touch flesh. It's kind of like I don't know if you've seen the movie The Matrix, but it's kind of like that. Our bodies are electric. Our bodies are to where different elements like neutrinos can pass through them without ever touching anything. We are different than what we see. As the Bible says, so the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And that the miracles often of the small things prove the existence of God just as great as the great things. Remember when Moses cast down his staff and it became a serpent, a cobra right before their midst. And then the magicians, Egyptians, they threw theirs down and it became serpents. But then Moses' serpent ate the others. And that was a great thing, but it could be copied. But it was when it came down to these little gnats, these little lice that then came and filled the land. The magicians couldn't do anything about that. They were able to copy these other plagues, but not the little things. And so what I'm coming down to the point in this lesson, particularly right here at the introduction, is it's amazing in the miracle of molecules and the atoms that in these atoms you have a nucleus and you have a proton and electron. And the electrons, they're racing around each other around the nucleus of this atom. But I've seen the illustrations when I was a little boy of them explaining atomic power or atomic explosion. And they used a room filled with mouse traps that were set. You remember that film? And there were ping pong balls all over the place inside there. And then they took a ping pong ball and they just tossed it into the midst. And then boom, 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 boom. It all started separating. It all went into chaos. And the lesson was, whenever you split an atom, it will cause the other ones to split. And it's a cascading, it's a flooding experience to where when you drop an atom bomb, it's the small atom, it's that very very small thing that in that warhead, in that missile, in that bomb, that sets off a chain reaction of chaos around it and causes such a great explosion. Isn't it amazing that the atom, the small part, the part that makes up molecules, that was used to devastate Hiroshima and Nagasaki, just bring it to rubble. And you've seen the test of what that little atom can do. When you split that atom and a chain reaction goes off, what a great explosion. Well, we've just been reading about it in the Bible. And this was long before they knew there were atoms, long before a couple thousand years before they knew there were molecules, before they knew that the heavens were made of a flammable substance called ether. That if it caught fire, if those atoms began to split, if they began to fall apart, that the universe was going to pass away with a great noise. Just like Peter said. Just like Jesus said. You know, it's a miracle that the molecules and atoms that make up everything we touch, everything that our physical world is involved with, even stay together. It's amazing to me. I was talking to my son about this morning that the power of gravity coming to keep that little electron just flying around in there. And there's so many trillions and trillions of them in just our hand. And yet, the scripture tells us the day is coming when Christ returns, and with his shout, all of it begins to, all the elements are dissolved. They go into oblivion. The heavens explode. They go away with a great and fervent heat, with a great noise. And the pictures of not only several of the prophets, but in the New Testament itself, in the book of Revelation, the same words are used. God rolls up the heavens as a scroll. And then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. You know, I would have loved to have been there to see the creation of everything out of nothing. I wasn't there. You weren't there. I would have loved to have seen it. But we are going to see it. And greater grandeur, greater power, greater majesty, a greater revelation of the power of God in his word, and the day when he makes it new, a new heavens and a new earth, and they won't pass away. Over and over again, the Bible says this universe that we have will one day pass away. It says it time and again. But the new heavens and a new earth, that will never pass away. That'll be our dwelling place forever and ever. And because sin won't be allowed in it, nothing will deteriorate, nothing will decay, time will be no more. The effects of thermodynamics will be non-existent. The effects of time, there will be no time. It is all eternal, it is ever-present now. And so Christ created the entire universe out of nothing to display his great power, his majesty, and so on. We read about it in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But his return in the glory of the Father with the holy angels to destroy and remake the universe is a greater display of his power and glory. And you and I are going to be there. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And so we read in 2 Peter 3:13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." These promises appear time and again, and we need not go through all those, but if you'd like to study, get you out your good Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance and look up all these passages, and you'll be amazed at how cohesive the Scripture is, how much it agrees with people over a long period of time who never met each other, but yet the Holy Spirit said, "Thus saith the Lord," and they wrote it down. First of all, we want to notice here, and I think this message here is going to take a couple of Sundays, because I just got through the introduction, and that is this last day, the day of Christ's return. It's called the last day, or the day of the Lord. It will come unexpectedly. That's what we've been looking at. That's what the Scripture tells us time and again. It will come unexpectedly, as a thief in the night. There's this foolishness that's been going on, and it happens in Baptist churches, especially fundamentalist churches. It goes on in the charismatic churches, Pentecostals, the full gospel assemblies, Foursquare. And it goes on so much that nobody seems to notice. They get excited from one year to the next, and they make false predictions. But I'm talking about the foolishness of looking for signs for Christ's return. Jesus said, "There'll be wars and rumors of wars, but be not troubled, for the time is not yet. In your patience you possess your souls." There's the foolishness of looking for signs of Christ's return, because to tell you the truth, it shows an ignorance or a blindness towards the Bible when it says it will be unexpectedly, it will be in an hour as you think not. Watch and pray, for you know not the hour in which your Lord will return. He'll come as a thief in the night. And so we must be ready always, for he's coming at an unexpected time. And so to look for signs of Christ's return is foolishness. Jesus said to his disciples, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven." And then again he said, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so many confuse, when they interpret the Bible, they confuse the signs that preceded the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 with the return of Christ. And all these signs come, and Jesus says, before he ends those parts about the signs about the destruction of Jerusalem, then begins to talk about his return at the end of the age, he mentions at the end of those signs of that about the that come before the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, "All these things will come upon this generation." And in 40 years, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. The Jews were scattered, and from the rest of history, no Jew has been able to prove their genealogy. Oh, they can prove that they've been related to other Jews, but they can't find their records from back in the temple to prove that they were originally Hebrews, that they're originally children of Abraham physically. In fact, most of the people that are in Israel are from Russia. They transmigrated from Russia to the land of Palestine as Khazars, the part of southern Russia where the whole country, it was a vast country at one time, had converted to Judaism under the command of their king. And that kingdom, that's where most of the so-called Israelites are from today. You say, how do you know? We got an Encyclopedia Britannica downstairs in Sunday school class. Look up Z-A-R, Khazar, and find out about it. And you'll find out most of the Jews, at least 75% of them there, are from Russia. And they're from that land of the Khazar that converted to Judaism. They weren't physically children of Abraham, and nobody can prove it now that they are. Not since AD 70. So that's that. Am I right, Mr. Fifkis? Since AD 70, when they were scattered throughout all the realm, moved to areas like Spain, where they intermarried and became part of the royalty. Some of those Jews had their last name changed to Gomez and Cortez and other things, but there's no pure seed, as it were, anymore. A lot of those people that Hitler killed in the concentration camps were people that had immigrated from southern Russia into Poland and other countries in that eastern bloc. And so no one knows, and many confuse the signs preceding Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70 with the coming of Christ. But right after those signs, Jesus said, all these things will come upon this generation. And before the, how long is a Bible generation? 40 years. And at 37 years, it came to pass. 37 years after Jesus said that, the destruction of Jerusalem under the Roman Emperor Titus. And so, as we look here, we also want to see that to be pointing to the signs or setting dates for Christ's return is a serious error, and it leads people astray. I can remember in 1988, you know, Israel was constituted to be a nation again in May 14th, 1948, after World War II. So in 1988, a little book was going around that said 88 reasons why Christ is returning in 1988. My pastor believed it. Others believed it. But inside, I would just say every once in a while, you guys are ruining it for me, because I was looking forward to Jesus coming this year. But all you guys are saying, he's going to come. But Jesus said, it's now as you think not. He's not going to come, and you're ruining it. Is that right? And Jack Van Impe, over and over again being wrong. Hal Lindsey, who wrote The Late Great Planet Earth and other books, so many times wrong. False prophets, false teachers on the second coming of Christ. And if you want to be in serious error, do you want to be a false teacher? Then you start pointing at signs, or you start setting dates. Listen to what the Bible says. As it was in the day of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Or as it says here in Thessalonians, as we were reading, where it says here, let me find that passage again real quick. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, or business as usual, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It is unexpected. You can't know it. If anybody starts setting dates, if anybody starts pointing at things as signs, you no longer have to listen to them. They're practicing a false teaching. It's error. And so we're taught that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven. His coming is at a time of imagined security. Imagined security. It will be sudden and unexpected. Look at verse 2 again. In verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And so a lot of people imagine when they talk of peace, they're talking about the absence of war. But the peace that God gives can be in the very presence of war. The peace that God gives can be when everything else is falling apart and his sweet, still, calming voice of the Holy Spirit comes upon your heart and says, everything's going to be okay. Don't you worry. Everything's going to be all right. And I've told you stories about it, like my Aunt Jeannie when she answered the phone. Your husband has had a heart attack. He's down here at the hospital. And normally your personality would be, throw the phone around. Come on, Helen, get me over there. I can't drive. Your Uncle Johnny's going to die. He's going to die. But no, this time it was, she hung up the phone and she said, you know, God just spoke to my heart, Helen, boy. He says, everything's going to be all right. Your Uncle Johnny's coming home. Don't worry about it. Everything will be fine. And God is able to do that. And so when everybody else is going crazy thinking Jesus is coming, don't be one of those people. Jesus said, in your patience you possess your souls. Don't be without peace and hope and joy. And so we have to close here in just a couple moments, but I wanted to say, not only will the last day come unexpectedly as a thief in the night, the last day will come with sudden destruction. And so we saw in verse 3 of chapter 5, sudden destruction, not just a volcano here and a hurricane over there and twisters over here and earthquakes, where we all, like we've been told for many, many years now in California, you better learn how to swim because one of them earthquakes is going to dash you off and you're going to break off and go into the ocean. You better know how to swim. Well, that might happen one day, but that's not a sign of Jesus returning. You know, the point is that it will be a day with sudden destruction all over the world. And chapter 5 of verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And in Peter, he says in chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works that are in it will be burned up. It's a sudden destruction all over the world, all over the universe. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth to take their place. But at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says there's nothing but the throne and Christ sitting upon it when he judges the nations. There's no stars. There's no planets. There's nowhere to run to, baby. Nowhere to hide. Everything's gone except for that great white throne and all the people that God has made. And we'll look at that more later. Then after that, God will create the new heavens and the new earth. All material and temporary things will pass away. Time itself will be no more. In chapter 3, verse 11 of Peter, let me read that again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, That's so important that we realize all these things that we see around us that we consider real and material, they're just temporary. They're made up of molecules that on the day when Christ gives his shout from heaven, all those atoms will split, all those electrons and protons and neutrons will start dashing into one another, and boom, like a huge nuclear explosion, like a huge atomic blast. The universe will pass away and all the material things in it will be dissolved, because they're made of molecules too. They're made of atoms too. And so it'll all go away. And the ether that makes up the universe, the other second great ingredient of the universe, is helium. Let me ask some of you guys that know about a little bit about science. Is helium flammable? Yes, it's very flammable. By the way, so is pure oxygen. Oxygen's very flammable. You get some of the oxygen that you're using to take care of somebody, it says, don't you put any fire near this. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. See, all this is, it's amazing how much it just ties in together. John is saying things that Peter is saying and that Paul is saying and that Jesus is saying. And they all come into a wonderful, beautiful agreement on the return of Christ. And so, as we close, I'm going to read the passage from, let's see here. Well, let me just say, I'm going to read a different passage for right now. But it's some people say, well, Christ will return, and then all the church goes, all the Christians leave the world to go to be with him. Then the world goes through 7 years of tribulation. And then after the end of that, there'll be the millennium, which will last 1,000 years. Then after that, you're going to have another resurrection, and so on like that. None of that is anywhere taught in the Bible. You really have to kind of like be like a false witness from the Kingdom Hall or something to take part of this verse out and part of this verse out from that part of the Bible, not part of this from another part, all obscure parts, and then try to tape them or glue them all together to make them say something that none of them say. When Christ comes, beloved, it is visible. It is audible with the trump of God, with the shout of Christ, with the voice of the archangel, and the heavens passing away with a great noise. There's going to be no noise that will ever equal that in the history of eternity. And the vision of Christ in all the glory of heaven with all his holy angels and with all the saints that have gone before us being reunited with their bodies that are resurrected on that great day. These moments will be catapulted, and when the smoke clears, all we will see is one another around the throne of Almighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the judgment day begins that very day. It's not 7 years here and 1,000 years here. When Christ comes, you're saved or lost, because it's all over, baby. And that's what the church has always taught and believed for now thousands of years. This 7 years here, 1,000 year thing, that never started till 1830. And a false teacher called Margaret MacDonald back in Port of Glasgow, Scotland, in 1830. Okay, so let me just read some verses to you that have to deal with when Christ comes and Christians are resurrected, it's the last day. Now I have 5 very clear verses from 1 chapter in the book of John spoken by none other than our Lord Jesus. And so let's get this finalized. When Christ comes, it's all over with. You ain't got 7 years to repent. You ain't got 7 seconds to repent. For he's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so let's read what Jesus has to say from John chapter 6. And John chapter 6, and I'll begin in verse 39. John chapter 6, verse 39. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Believers are raised at the last day. There's no more days after that, it means. And time will be no more, Revelation says. Jesus said this, same chapter, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh," and this is towards the end of chapter 6, "whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's John 6, 39, verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54. When Jesus comes, brother and sister, it's all over with. You are saved or you are lost forever. There's no more chance to repent and to, or to 7 years of this or 1,000 years of that. And when Jesus comes, that's the day of judgment. That's it. And you don't have to call somebody say, "You're not my brother or my sister," because you believe that. No, the thing is, though, is that you need to be grounded into realizing that you need Christ today. You know, there's a lot of people walking around, that, you know, a lot of Christians walking around that believe if Jesus comes today, it'll be secretly. And all of a sudden, Christians are going to disappear, and the world will go into this great tribulation, but they'll still have a chance to be saved, and all this other stuff is going on. No, brothers and sisters. When Jesus comes, that's it. Lights out on the universe as you know it. It's all going to be changed. See? And so it's important for us to realize the plain, clear teaching of the Bible. That's very clear. And others who want to bring in these obscure things and make them say things that they don't actually say. So the day of Christ will end the history of this world as we know it. And then all humanity will have to come back to this. We'll stand before that great white throne on which sits none other than the one who gave his life for our sins. The one who loved us so much. He left heaven to come for the sake of his people and redeem us to himself. and by his own grace and righteousness, his own infinite holiness, to clothe us in the white robes of his own righteousness and present us to himself as a bride without spot and without wrinkle or any such thing. And that day will not only be the judgment of all things, but the day of joy for the people of Christ, as we that day becomes the beginning of the marriage supper of the Lamb for us. And you ladies, you know, these weddings, these marriages, they make whole books about it, where you could look at all these wedding gowns and imagine, I don't look at them, but I imagine there would be advertisement for wedding rings and advertisement for veils or advertisement for this or that. All these things having to do with the wedding. And it can be beautiful. It must be very exciting and everything. The guys just walk around saying, "Duh, I don't get to keep my tuxedo. I got to bring it back. I don't care, you know, whatever." That's guys. But the thing is that in the scripture it says the bride has been made ready, and she's entering into the joy of her Lord, and that's going to be forever and ever. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's going to last a long time. Time won't matter anymore, but if we were going to measure it along the lines of time, it would be... It's hard to measure things without days and nights and weeks or months or years for our minds. But an eternity of just enjoying the love of our great Savior and realizing more and more of what he's done to us and what are done for us and what he means to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be comforted by the fact that if you were to come back today, your word has said that no one could come to you except the Father who had sent you draws him, and that you would raise him up at the last day, and that those that come to you, you will in no wise cast out. Well, Lord Jesus, we've come to you, and we're thankful that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and on that last day we will not be cast out. But we will join you, Lord, in your judging of the universe. And we will agree with you. The book of Revelation says we'll praise you for your judgments. That we'll extol you, that right and just and holy are your judgments. Lord, we thank you that that's what you've done for us. And I pray that you would help me to live in more gratitude and more in the light of how great things you have for us, and to appreciate what you've done for not only saving my soul from hell, but having such a great eternity planned out for me. Help me to live in light of that, and to speak as so reflects that day that Peter said that we should be found without blemish and without blame. Lord, we can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. We need your Holy Spirit. We pray that today would be the day that you return, Lord. But if not, give us grace to endure. Give us perseverance to stay in the battle, to fight the good fight, to finish the course. Lord, we pray that you will bless those in need of prayer. Even in our midst, Lord, we know there's unspoken requests, things that your people need. Lord, sometimes it's a loved one who strayed. Lord, sometimes it's a financial situation. Lord, sometimes it's a feeling of being alone, being misunderstood, feeling unloved. Lord, we pray that whatever it is, you would be with those in a sweet and special way. Give them comfort, give them hope, give them joy. Let them know that you can be their best friend, that you can be their provider, that you can be their protector. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.